So this morning, I just wanted to share a message about the topic of encouragement, which is it's a powerful topic in the New Testament. It comes up a lot as you read scripture. And encouragement is one of the most liberating and empowering things that goes on in Christian fellowship that can bring transformation and change into the lives of people. And to underestimate the power of encouragement is dangerous, because the opposite of encouragement, of course, is discouragement. It's negativity. It's criticism and pointing out flaws, or being mindful of flaws rather than being mindful of the things that God is doing and God is wanting to do in a person's life. And so we find many scriptures about the topic of encouragement. One in Hebrews, not this one on the screen, but one in Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, "Encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So encouragement is protection against even the hardening of the hearts in our Christian walk. So at the moment, as we come out of lockdown and step into 2022 and look for what God is doing, one of the things that we are emphasizing in the life of the church is small group participation, and shared a few things about that a couple of weeks ago. It's one of the growth characteristics that emerged from our self-study process in this transition journey. And it's also one of the proven attributes of growing churches, that growing churches generally have this complementary type of meeting in large groups like we are this morning, and also meeting in small groups where there is the capacity to do life together. Groups that are small enough to build significant relationships of trust, groups that are small enough to allow us to process questions, discuss things in depth, learn to minister in the power of the Spirit, learn to pray for one another, learn to outreach, and to build those kind of family connections that we see in the New Testament that, sometimes haven't been emphasized in the history of the church, which in certain seasons and certain settings has become, or did become, it's changing, I think, but sort of like a spectator event, crowds of people listening and watching, but not necessarily participating in the ministry of the Spirit in the lives of others. So one of the ways that we see happening in the New Testament is what we actually do see in the New Testament when we read scripture is we see a story really of house churches. We see a story of intimate gatherings, not of so much large scale gatherings. And so in the book of Acts, as we mentioned last time, the people were meeting daily in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And so you have this idea of their faith, their corporate relationship with God being such a central thing that they would not only gather on the big special occasions, but they would be doing life together on a daily basis, house to house. So one of the critical objectives, if you like, or purposes or consequences even of gathering together is this aspect of encouragement. And the scripture that we have up there on the screen says this: let us consider, or let us think about, let us plan even, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So you have the idea of the horse, spurring a horse on in a race. So The writer here to Hebrews is saying, hey, think about this. Consider this. How is it that you could, you know, spur one another on towards love and good deeds? Who needs encouragement in their life at times? You know, who needs other people saying, hey, you can do this, you can go forward, you can succeed? So this is what they're getting at here. So let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Who's noticed, you know, that church is shrinking in the 21st century? Who's noticed that? Yeah? People are giving up meeting together. People are not gathering with the same enthusiasm in our society as they used to. And of course, there's a whole lot of cultural, philosophical reasons for that, and, you know, the shift of values as well. But nevertheless, for us, as the people of God and the followers of Jesus, there is this encouragement, you know, as you see the day approaching, you know, as you see wars and rumors of wars, as you see, you know, pestilence, as you see men's hearts failing them for fear about what is coming on the earth, the recommendation of Scripture is don't give up gathering together, but encourage one another all the more. All the more. So even as there may be a general trend to gather less because of busyness and other priorities in life, God is calling us to be a contrast community that gathers more, all the more, as you see the day approaching. So increasingly meeting together and increasingly encouraging one another and being intentional and planning about it. So the question I sort of wanted to look at today is, you know, what does it mean to be an encourager? How is it that I can encourage other people? And I wanted us to go to a model person in the New Testament who had this idea of encouragement pretty well down pat. In fact, he had it so had a handle on this idea of encouraging other people that he earned a nickname that actually displayed who he was and what he was like. And this man is a man called Joseph, who's a Levite, who's one of the tribes of Israel, the Levites. He's a Levite from Cyprus. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 37. Whom the apostles called Barnabas. So his name is Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas, or as the New Living says, they nicknamed him Barnabas, which Luke then tells us, which means son of encouragement. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Why do you get a nickname? Who's got a nickname? Who's been given nicknames they hate? Who's been given nicknames they like? You know, we'd give people nicknames because of the impression that person gives. It's like a characterization of who they are, isn't it? A nickname. And so, you know, Jesus nicknamed James and John the sons of thunder. He gave them a nickname, okay? So it tells how people feel about you. What is your effect upon the people that you're friends with? So Joseph, this guy Joseph, this Levite from Cyprus, he got nicknamed Barnabas, or son of encouragement, by the other apostles because he was a person who made the impossible seem possible, or made what seemed impossible seem possible, who could see the gold inside other people and could call it out and could encourage them to be the person God had called them to be. This guy Barnabas made people feel that they could, made people feel it was possible, made people feel they could arise above the challenges of life in the power of God, in the presence of God, through faith in Jesus. So although his name's Joseph, they end up calling him Barnabas. And a quick sort of overview of his life, because we've got an AGM and there's a fair bit about him in the book of Acts, but we won't touch on every verse, but it does show you that Barnabas's life facilitated transformation in other people because he was an encourager. So I want us to think about, when we just look quickly at Barnabas's life, about how he was responsible for transformation in other people, and think about, well, how can I do that? How can I be a person who identifies the good things in someone else and encourages them to push forward and encourages them to be everything God has called them to be an encourager. So this nickname, Barnabas, most people think that the origin of this name Barnabas is from two Aramaic words. One means one bar, which means son of, and the other Nabi, which means prophet. So when they use this idea of son of something, it's really just talking about their character, not their literal father, okay? So son of prophecy, son of prophecy. Or it could also mean son of refreshment in Aramaic, son of exhortation, son of comfort. Wouldn't you like to be called that? The son of comfort. Oh, John, he's the son of comfort. He's like, he just brings comfort into the room. He's the son of encouragement. Makes people feel encouraged. Luke translates this Barnabi as son of encouragement. He actually writes it when he's writing Acts. He writes, they nicknamed him Barnabas, then in brackets, which means son of encouragement. So in the text of Acts, it means encouragement, son of encouragement. Of course, this word, encouragement, which in Greek is paraklesios or paraklesis, is also used as a title for the Holy Spirit. So in John 15, verse 26, it says, when the helper, the paraclete, the encourager, the comforter comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So Barnabas is the son of encouragement, the same word that's used of the Holy Spirit, the encourager, the helper, the comforter. In fact, the Passion Translation calls him that. I will send you the divine encourager. That's how the Passion Translation translates Jesus' words. I will send you the helper. They say, I will send. He says, I'll send you the divine encourager. So when the Spirit of God comes in a tangible way and begins to distribute gifts and encourage and, you know, move in people's life and move in fellowship, or move in a small group or in a large meeting, one of his priorities is to encourage, to comfort, and to strengthen God's people. David describes this effect in Psalms. I love this verse. Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. You made me bold with strength in my soul. And this is these are some of the English definitions of encouragement from English dictionaries. So from the Cambridge Dictionary, encourage means to give courage to embolden. So if I'm encouraging somebody, I am giving them courage. Have some courage, brother. Have some courage. Have some boldness. This is what encouragement is. Giving someone courage, giving them boldness. David said, when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Who can foresee a time where we're going to need more and more boldness, more and more courage? Who needs some boldness about their Christian walk right now? Who needs some God-given courage just to keep going in the situations that they're in? One person. Is that only one person or just one honest person? Who needs some more courage from? Who would like God to download some more courage and boldness into their heart today? Who would like to go out of this room feeling encouraged and strengthened by God to confront the challenges of life without fear, but with boldness? David said, this happened to me. I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Yeah? The Pocket Oxford says, to make bold, to put heart into. To encourage someone is to put heart into them. Or Webster's, to inspire with courage, to spur on. So something happens to you when the words of another person who is being led by the Holy Spirit speaks prophetically into your potential. Someone being led by the Holy Spirit speaks prophetically into your potential, into your area of gifting, into the thing that God wants you to be and God wants you to do. I remember when I was first in ministry, being in a missions organization, and we had this leader of this organization, and he would like just dump you in the deep end. Because he believed in the gift of God in people's lives and the capacity of the Holy Spirit to bring them through in the moment. So you'd be, you know, in the third world somewhere on a Jeep, you know, covered in dust and grime and dirt, and it'd be, you know, 6:30 and you're just going to this meeting. And he'd turn to you completely out of the blue and say, Nelson, you're preaching tonight at 7. And you'd go, ah! But he could see the gift of God. He could see what God was doing in someone's life. He wouldn't do it to everyone, but he'd do it to certain people because it would cause that gifting to kick in. And see that person encouraged. So when someone speaks or acts, or maybe not that dramatically, but speaks or acts in your life, in this area of your potential, they can make you bold and courageous and help you to be whom God has made you to be. So we have this this idea that there's this absolute overlap between encouragement and prophecy. Prophecy is simply when the Holy Spirit lays a message on your heart for somebody and you speak it out to encourage and to comfort and to strengthen them. So it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, first three verses. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So we are to especially desire that God would use us in prophecy. We should get up every day saying, God, as much as I want to follow the way of love, I want to speak words of strength and encourage and comfort that you give me for others. I want to be an inspired, anointed, prophetic encourager. This is what he's saying. Verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, that's the word again, paraklesis, the same word that's the word in son of encouragement, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, paraklesis, the Holy Spirit, the helper, paraklesis. So the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. The Passion Translation says, when someone speaks, he speaks to encourage people, to build them up, and to bring them comfort. So how did Barnabas make people bold? How did he give them courage? Let me just give these two examples. The first one is the example of Saul. Who knows about Saul, who became Paul in the book of Acts? We first meet Saul when he is a Pharisee who hates Christianity. He's totally opposed to it. You might remember the people who stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen, to death, Saul was consenting to this. In fact, the people who were throwing the stones got Saul to mind their outer garments. They placed them at his feet, and he stood by in full approval as this man, Stephen, is stoned to death. Then Saul goes on making havoc. He goes from house to house. He arrests people for being Christians and throws them in prison in Jerusalem. Then he's so zealous about this, he decides to carry on this agenda in another city called Damascus. So he gets approval from the high priests to go and arrest anyone he can find who's a Christian in Damascus. And so he's on the way to Damascus, and many of you will know what happened to him on that road. He is confronted by Jesus on the road. And his blinding light comes, calling out, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, who, Lord, who are you? And he goes, you know, I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. Oh, okay. So he has a revolution in his thinking. He's blinded temporarily. They lead him by the hand into the city of Damascus. And this other guy, Ananias, who's a prophet, the Holy Spirit speaks to him to go and to pray with Saul. And Ananias doesn't want to. He's very skeptical about this guy, Saul, who he knew was coming to do these terrible things to the believers. And now he's been asked to go and pray for him. Just go and pray for this guy who came here to arrest you for your faith. But Ananias goes and the Lord says to him, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, and I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Saul, this person who the Christians were so terrified of, he goes back to Jerusalem and he starts witnessing about what's happened to him. And everyone's freaked out. They're all afraid of him, not believing he's really a disciple. He's just probably an infiltrator. But it says in verse 27 of Acts 9, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles. Saw something, yeah? Everyone else is freaking out. Everyone else is standing back. Everyone else is skeptical. But Barnabas, this son of encouragement, he steps forward and he says, despite everything on the outside, I can see something on the inside that God has shown me. And so he takes Saul under his wing and brings him to the apostles. And, and tells them the story of how Saul had seen the Lord and spoken for him, and how he'd preached fearlessly in Damascus after his conversion. So Saul stays there a little while, but it's really quite a hot situation. And in the end, the Jews are trying to kill Saul. They decide they want to kill him. And so the Christians take Saul from Jerusalem down to Caesarea on the coast, and they send him back to his hometown of Tarsus. Bye-bye. Too hot to handle. And then Barnabas, the son of encouragement, doesn't seem like he was so happy about Saul being sent away, because he goes back to Antioch and he's ministering there and people are getting saved and stuff is happening. And then he decides to go and find Saul, this highly controversial figure who so many people are afraid of, so many people feel doesn't fit. And he goes and gets him and he brings him back to Antioch. And there in Antioch, he disciples him or encourages him and helps him to get established in his ministry. And they work together. And sometime after that, the Holy Spirit speaks into a meeting in Acts 13 and says, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I've called them." And so Barnabas takes Saul and they go on this missionary journey in Acts 13. They take with them a young man called John Mark, who's gotten saved, and off they go. And they get a little way into the journey, and John Mark deserts them, finds it going too difficult, and he disappears back to Jerusalem and leaves them. But now we see this transformation in the relationship between Barnabas and Saul, because by halfway through chapter 13, just a few verses after they start out, Luke starts writing about Paul and his companions. Paul and his companions, not Barnabas. We thought Barnabas was the leader. Now it's Paul and his companions in verse 13. And then in verse 43, and for the rest of the story, Luke now writes about Paul and Barnabas. He started off writing about Barnabas and Saul, and now he starts writing about Paul and Barnabas. So through the intervention of Barnabas, this is really quite powerful. Through the intervention of Barnabas, Saul, who was, you know, had been sent off to Tarsus, could that have been the end? No doubt God would have used someone else to intervene, but if someone hadn't intervened, but he's sent off and forgotten back to his hometown. And Barnabas makes the effort to go and find him and encourage him and put courage into him, put boldness into him. Very soon, as they work as a team, he actually rises to the place of leadership in that team, and it becomes Paul, his name's changed to Paul, and Barnabas. And then now Barnabas is about to vanish out of the story. He vanishes out of the story because the next time they go away, he says to Paul, "Let's take John Mark again." And Paul says, "No way, he deserted us in Pamphylia. We're not taking him." And they have this argument. You ever heard of an argument in church? Has anyone ever seen that? So they have this big argument, Paul and Barnabas, this tight ministry team. And Paul says, "I'm not taking John Mark." And Barnabas says, "Well, if you're not taking him, I'm not coming either." And so they split. Paul and Barnabas split, and Barnabas leaves the story. You won't find him again in the book of Acts. But you will find John, of course, John Mark, because many attribute him as the author of the Gospel of Mark, who became a companion of Peter, and who later on Paul will write about very fondly and say, you know, he's useful to me in ministry and so forth. So there's actually a restoration of this relationship. So the encourager's perspective. I want us to think about this very carefully. What is it about this man Barnabas that's different to all these other people around him? What made him different from all of the believers who thought it's easier just to get rid of Saul because he's a problem, isn't he? Wherever he is, there's a ruckus and a problem, there's a riot. Most of us don't trust him because he used to persecute us. Let's just send him away. Later on, like, what's this John Mark character? Like, he's not responsible. He's not reliable. We don't need him in our team. I'm not going to take him. Yet in both these cases, this son of encouragement, Barnabas, he can see past all of those external negative things about the person and say, hey, I can see God at work on the inside of this person. Yeah, all right, they've messed up. All right, they've created a bit of trouble. But I want to encourage what God has put inside of them because I can see their future. I can see something good. I can see something powerful. I can see something worth supporting. And I'm going to call that out. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians. From now on, we regard no one, says Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, according to the flesh. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So Paul could see the new creation, that wonderful thing that we all wait for. When this whole creation is renewed and we receive our full inheritance, he could see that new creation's already come in the inside. People who are in Christ. And that was what he was focused on encouraging and supporting and calling out. So in the New Living, it says, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Wouldn't it be good to be able to do that? Say, so I'm not going to evaluate anyone from a human point of view anymore. I'm going to evaluate people as those who belong to Christ and have become a new person. The old is gone. A new life has begun. I'm going to focus on that when I see people. Passion Translation says, we have a new perspective that refuses to evaluate people merely by their outward appearance. If anyone is in Christ, he's become an entirely new creation. So Barnabas seems to get this and have this perspective. When he looks at Paul and when he looks at John Mark, he's not looking at them from a human perspective. He's not evaluating them about their bad moments. He's evaluating them as a new creation in Christ. He's seeing the gift of God that's on his life and he's wanting to encourage that. So what's the impact of Barnabas on humanity? What's the impact of Barnabas on these last 20 centuries? I think it's huge. Because Paul, I think it would be fair to say most people would evaluate Paul as the most influential missionary in the history of Christianity. Who's heard that kind of thing said about Paul? He's a highly influential guy. I mean, he spread the good news of God's kingdom right across Asia Minor and, Eastern Europe, all the way at least to Rome, some say to Spain. He wrote half the books in the New Testament. But somebody who didn't possibly, some people say Barnabas wrote Hebrews, who knows, but somebody who didn't write any of the New Testament. Somebody who disappeared out of the book of Acts halfway through was this son of encouragement, this guy who was nicknamed Barnabas, because he could see the gold in people and call it out and encourage them to be who God had made them to be. Encourage them to keep going. Encourage them to keep their head up. Encourage them to see they were part of a new creation, that the new creation had already come in them. And they could live out the purpose of God in their generation. They could fulfill their calling and fulfill their ministry and transform the people around them. And something happened when Barnabas connected with Saul that took him from an outsider who'd been rejected and sent away because he was too hot to touch. Just get rid of him, things will simmer down. But he went and got him because he could see the gift of God in him. And he brought him back. So if that hadn't happened, maybe we'd only have like 14 books in the New Testament. You know what I'm saying? What about Mark? Paul said, it's up to my scratch for me. But Barnabas said, ah, hang on. There's something inside this kid that's worth backing. And he ends up being a major associate of Peter and writing Mark's gospel, we believe. Many scholars do. So what about us? Hebrews 10:24 in the New Living says, this is let us consider, this is, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us consider how. So this is actually something God is asking us to do. Like, get out a piece of paper, write down some names of people who need encouraging, and consider and think about, how can I encourage this person? Maybe they're a bit down. Maybe they've lost confidence. Maybe they're not really embracing the call of God upon their life. Maybe I can say something that will spur them on. Maybe I can look to Barnabas and say, Barnabas, be my example in this relationship. Let me be, as you were a spur to Paul, you were a spur to Mark, let me spur someone on this week. Let me think about it. He says, think about it. In other words, it ain't going to just happen. I have to plan this. I have to consider it. Is there somebody in your orbit who you could encourage this week? Who's, you know, needs it? You can see they need it. It can just be an email or a text or a phone call or a coffee or something like that, and just to speak something powerful and liberating into their life. You know, and some people are graced with the gift of encouragement and they just do it naturally all the time. Romans talks about that. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Verse 8, if it's encouraging, encourage. And Barnabas obviously is gifted like this. That's how he got the nickname. But, we're all called by God to be encouragers. We're called to be a community of encouragement. You should come into this place and go out feeling emboldened, encouraged. And there's many verses that say this. Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another. Hebrews 3:13, as I read earlier, encourage one another daily. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 and 11, encourage one another and build each other up. And these two verses out of Hebrews, and there are many others. So, as we aim to come back stronger in 2022, we're encouraging people to get involved with a group that you can do life with. Have that place, you know, there's this place every week or every fortnight or whatever it is where I go and I meet in like a family atmosphere with other believers so we can do life together. We can talk about the issues of life. We can talk about, what do you think about this scripture? What does this mean? I can't ask that in church on Sunday, but we can discuss this. Oh, someone's struggling. Let's help them out. Who's someone that we can reach out to? Oh, we need to pray for my friends at work. Whatever it is. But there in that atmosphere, where we gather in the presence of God, where the power of God is there and the unction of the Spirit is there. We begin to move in the comforting and strengthening and encouraging hearts of God to one another. Because when God's presence comes in the room, suddenly we don't want to criticize, do we? We don't want to judge. We don't want to talk down to people. Because God's Spirit starts to move us with the passion of Jesus for that person, as he did in Barnabas. Barnabas felt the passion of Jesus for Saul and his ministry, for Mark and his ministry, and he emboldened them to be the person that God had called them to be. So the question as we close, we've got our meeting in 10 minutes or so, but if you take anything away from this message this morning, or any two things, one of them would be, become part of a small group of believers that you can do life with, who you can encourage and share the journey, not just Sunday morning. And the other thing to take away from today, I just want to challenge you. Maybe you got a pen there or your phone. Just write down the name of someone. Say, I'm going to encourage this person this week. I'm going to make the effort to fit it in. I'm going to go to them or call them or whatever it is you do that works for you, and whatever level it is that works for you, but I'm going to make contact with somebody. I'm just going to speak life into them. And I'm just going to recognize the new creation that's at work in them and speak and empower them to be who they are in Christ. We no longer evaluate people from a human perspective, because if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has already come. Can we pray? Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much, Lord, that your heart is for us. And Lord, if you are for us, who can be against us? And Lord, we thank you for your empowering, encouraging presence. And Lord, we just ask you that you would captivate each of us, Lord, to be the encourager you want us to be, to be the blessing you want us to be, and Lord, to enable us to gather together in large and small settings, Lord, to spur one another on to love and to good works. So Lord, touch each of us today, and Lord, give us a person or some people that we can speak encouraging words into as we go forward. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.